If I can break into your conversation, we're going to make a start, although we're a little late. I believe some people may come in late. There's some traffic problems. It's a strange one for Edinburgh, but there are apparently some traffic problems out there as people make their way into the town. Warm welcome to our service this morning. As part of our service this morning, we'll be saying goodbye to Ali and Julie and the girls, and we'll make a presentation to them a little later in the service. At the end of the service, there's some food, some lunch, so we do hope you'll be able to stay behind at the end and share with us. Notices, well, on a really bit of good news, Ronnie and Evelyn Collard, I would like to congratulate them on the safe arrival of their new grandson, Joel Andrew. So congratulations to you. You don't look old enough, the two of you, to be grandparents at all. What a suka. Yeah. Okay, and notices are as printed and as you might have received via email. Just to say, the house groups are as follows. They meet at 2:30. That's the Hamiltons, 7 o'clock at the Clinkscales, 7 o'clock, or 6, 4, 7:30 at the Russells. I think that's what it says. That's what it says. It doesn't say 6. No, what does it say? 7 o'clock, 4, 7:30, sorry. I thought you were invited to the Russells for tea. Okay. That could have been interesting. You can pick Janice up off the floor now, please. Yeah. And at 7:30 at Malin Lynn Cook's. So these groups are open. So you're free to go to whatever one you want, so, or it's convenient for you. So that's on Wednesday. Okay, I think that's all our notices at the present. Let me read as a call to worship these verses from Psalm 118. The psalmist says this: "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them, and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Well, let's join together in worship and praise as we sing a paraphrase of those very words from Psalm 118, from verse 19 to 29, "Throw wide the gates of righteousness." The tune will be well known to us. Let's stand to sing.
This is the
Let's pray together. Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you have opened the very gates of righteousness to us in and through our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is the gate that we enter through. We thank you that he is the way and the truth and the life. And we remember that the stone the builders rejected has indeed become the cornerstone. We thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ, though perfect in every way, though he lived a life of utter obedience to your law, both externally and internally, yet he was rejected and despised and ultimately crucified and put to death. And we thank you that he went to Calvary's cross for men and women and for boys and girls like us. We thank you that he went to the cross to bear the sin of his people, that we might be forgiven and pardoned, and that we might be clothed in his perfect righteousness. Lord, we thank you that death could not hold him, but that he was raised up on the third day, and that he has ascended to your right hand in majesty and glory. We thank you that he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he reigns and rules over all things. We thank you that he is the King and head of his church. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather, that we might know something of his presence with us in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask that you would encourage us and strengthen us and build us up in our faith, that we would be strengthened by the Holy Spirit and through the preaching of the gospel. We thank you for the fellowship that we share together. We thank you that as we are joined to Jesus, so we are joined and united one with the other. We're part of your family and part of the very body of Christ on earth. Lord, help us to remember those great privileges that are ours in Jesus. Help us to remember that we are your sons and daughters. And help us to live in the light of that. Bless us this morning as we gather, and lead us forward in faith. We gather as your people, many of us disciples of Jesus. And so we pray together in words that Jesus taught his first followers to pray. Praying, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever. Amen. Well, as I said at the beginning of the service, we're going to be saying our goodbyes to Ali and Julie and Emily and Louisa. And so before we do that, I'm going to invite Ali to come up, and he's going to maybe just share a little bit about what they are going to be doing and where they have moved to. And so he's going to share a little bit, and then we'll make a presentation. Ali.
Thank you. Yeah, we've had such a great 3 years here, and as well, I've been studying at ETS and working here and worshipping here at Christchurch alongside. But we're also really excited for what we are doing next. Tomorrow, in fact, we are moving out to Haddington, sort of 15, 20 minutes east from here. We've got a house which the Free Church is renting for us. We're really looking forward to going there, and the plan for us being there is to plant a church in Haddington. People keep saying, "Oh, what's the church like?" Well, there isn't one at the moment, so it doesn't look like much. It's quite a slow process, quite a long process. Realistically, the next 6 to 12 months, it will be at least that amount of time before we start having services, before we start having any kind of venue. It'll be quite a slow start, kind of getting people together at our house. There is a group of people out there who've been really faithfully meeting up and praying for Haddington for a while, and it's really something that's kind of come out of that group, and so we'll be working with that group quite a lot. They're really eager to see a gospel presence in Haddington, and at the moment there is so little out there, and really East Lothian as a whole. So yeah, we're really looking forward to getting out there and getting started. We've also, you know, kind of looking forward to it with a certain degree of trepidation as well. It's kind of a bit away from what we're used to. It'll be something very new for us. We don't have masses of kind of links and strong relationships out there already. So that will be really something for us to be kind of trying to build, kind of put in place, kind of really get ourselves embedded in that community out there in these first few months as we head out there. Our long-term goal is that hopefully in 12 months, there will have been enough progress made that I can be ordained as a church planter into what will then formally become a new church plant out in Haddington. And the goal there is that will be a church, obviously, which grows, a church which reaches the people of Haddington, and hopefully is able to then beyond that spread and continue to spread the gospel into other areas of East Lothian. And all with the ultimate purpose that people would come to know Jesus Christ, and that through that, God would be glorified. It's in our systematic theology lectures, our lecturer would often start off by saying, gentlemen, what you're being asked to do here is impossible, which I thoroughly agreed with some of the essays we had. But you know, he was talking about church work, the work of the gospel, spreading God's work. Humanly speaking, for a church to be planted and to grow and for people to come to Christ in Haddington is impossible. And yet the great news is that we worship a God who can do the impossible. We worship a God whose power is unlimited. We worship a God who, there is no one more eager for people to come to put their trust in Jesus Christ. There is no one who is more zealous for God's glory than he is himself. And so we go out, even to a tricky situation, we go out in some ways on our own, but we know that we go with God behind us, and that we trust in his promises that he will build his church. So that's what we're going to do. If people would like to keep in touch, we'd love that. We'd love to kind of keep you up to date, and we'll keep the church up to date with what's going on. I suppose a few ways that you could be praying for us. Just firstly, please do keep praying for us as a family. It's quite stressful moving house and going to a new place that we don't really know. Please pray especially for Julie as she kind of gets to know people out there. In some ways, I've got a bit more of a kind of project I'm working out, I'm heading out there to do. Please pray for all of us that will get to know people. Please pray for the group that's already out there, that group would be really united. I suppose it's a bit of a kind of transfers. In a way, we come in not to tell this group what to do because they've been doing such a great job, but at the same time to lead that group forward. So just pray that would be really smooth. I pray that as a group we would be united around the gospel and united around the vision of what this church plant is for and how we're going to achieve that goal for God's glory. And thirdly, and most importantly, please just pray for the people of Haddington in general. Please pray that, as we said, this is only going to be any kind of success if God is at work. So please pray for the people of that town, a growing town, people moving into it all the time. Please pray that through his Holy Spirit, God would open people's blind eyes to see that the beauty of Christ, that they might put their trust in him and recognize that he is their Lord and their Savior. So please do remember us. I'm sure we'll be back relatively frequently to give you updates and let you know what's going on. But those are a few things that you could be praying for us as we begin. And that is what we're heading off to do.
Thank you, Ali. Thank you for that. It seems a very quick 3 years. It seems to have flown past amazingly quickly. We've enjoyed having you with us, enjoyed your ministry. We trust that we've been a blessing to you, but you've certainly been a blessing to us as you've preached and taught and engaged with or the whole congregation and the community here. So we're sorry to see you go. I noticed that I've got Ali and Julie and Emily and Lisa leaving, and then I've got the next song is My Heart is Filled with Thankfulness. And I was thinking, that was maybe not a great idea. I do remember the story of the minister who was who was, I think he got up in front of the congregation and said, you know, Jesus has called me away to another place and another thing. And then the congregation sang, "What a friend we have in Jesus." that's not what we're doing. We are very grateful to God for your time with us. But it's a time for you to move on, and it's a time God has led you to this place. This door is opened up. It's a great opportunity, but it will be challenging. And we want to assure you of our continued fellowship in the gospel, partnership in the gospel, and prayers for the work of the gospel down in Haddington. So we've got one or two little things to say thank you. We've got, let's have a look, see what I've got here. Yes, this looks very impressive. It's a sheets of paper with people have written things on them. So I have no idea exactly, I haven't read exactly what they've written. So you can have this, it's going to be a discovery for you. There's also a card, and there's also, there's a check as well for you as a family. Also, we have got a Bible, because that I know people use electronic versions and all sorts of these days, but there's nothing like having your own Bible and a Bible in your hand, a Bible to read, a Bible to teach, a Bible to preach, a Bible to shape your life and your ministry. And as that has been the case in the past, we trust that will be the case in the future, Ali. So let me give you these. I'm going to invite let's invite the family up. Yeah, you're not escaping. Not that easily, anyway. I was also going to say that, Ali's going down to Haddington, and we obviously trust in God's providence that work will continue. But the finance committee and the elders have decided to support that work to the tune of £5,000. So we really want you to know as a family that we're committed to you, and we're committed to the work that you're doing and that you're involved in. Now, hi Emily, how you doing? Yeah, you okay? You want to come up and sit beside me, are you? Yeah, I'm worried if I start to interview you what you might say, actually. Now, we've got a presentation for Julie. Now, I'm looking for Naomi. Is she around? Oh, here she is. Come out, you come, Naomi. Yeah. There we go. And it's a presentation
Thank you very much.
Starburst. Yeah. Yes, she's fine. You can hand those out later.
Right, thank you. Yeah, just take them out.
People can do that. No, it's been great to have you with us. It's quite a daunting task, a daunting thought, a new place, a new beginning. But as you said yourself, you don't go alone. The Lord is with you. And, in a sense, we are with you as well as others. So let's pray together. Let's pray for you as a family. God, our Father, we thank you that you love us and that you care for us, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives. We thank you that we do not go anywhere alone, for you are always with your people. Thank you for Ali and for his ministry with us over these past 3 years. We thank you for our fellowship together with Ali and Julie. We thank you for Emily and Louisa, and we pray for them as a family as they go to Haddington. Lord, help them and enable them to make and build good relationships in that community, to get to know people, and help them as they seek to put the foundations in place to see a church built upon the Word of God, a church built on the gospel of Jesus Christ, a church built to reach others with the good news of our Lord Jesus. Sustain them, equip them, enrich them, and bless them. And go before them, we pray, with our love and with your love surrounding them. For we ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Right, well, let's stand together and let's sing "The Lord Bless You and Keep You." Let's sing this to them. Be seated. You may escape.
Thank you. Okay.
Right, Emily. You know, you just want to stay up here with me all day. Oh, is that what your plan is? It? Or are you going to back with your mum and dad? Yeah, I think that's a better idea. Okay, at the end of the service, we've got some food, so take the time to speak to Ali and Julie at the close, please. Let's sing. My heart is filled with thankfulness. Not what a friend we have in Jesus, but my heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain, who plumbed the depths of my disgrace and gave me life again. Let's stand to sing. This morning is taken again from Paul's letter to the Galatians. We're reading in Galatians chapter 3, the first 14 verses. And that's page 973 in the Church Bible, 973. That's Galatians 3, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 14. Let's hear and read together in God's Word. Paul writes, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, In you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Amen. And may God bless to us this reading from his word today. Well, we're going to continue in our worship. We're going to sing together as our offerings are received. We're going to sing words based on Paul's words in Philippians 3, all I once held dear. And then after that, Ray is going to come forward and pray for us. So let's remain seated to sing All I Once Held Dear.
We join our hearts together and pray to God. Our God and our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning knowing that everything we need comes from our loving God. We know that every good and perfect gift comes down from you, O God. We're beseeching you this morning that you would come and take your rightful place in each and every one of our lives. We're praying for our loved ones, our children, our family, our friends who do not yet know you. We're asking, Father, that in your mercy, you would reveal Jesus to those whom we have laid before you for many, many years, faithfully seeking your face for their salvation. Would it please you, Father God, to reveal Jesus to these dear ones, to let the scales fall from their eyes, that they too may see Jesus as their own Lord and Saviour. Father, you know our heart's cry. you know are ours, labouring before you in prayer. Would it please you to hear our prayers? We thank, Father, of those who work in the gospel. We thank you so much for young men like Ali and his wonderful wife who seek to go forth in your name to further the gospel, to sing your praises amongst the nations, to speak of the wonderful love that Jesus has demonstrated for all those who would believe in him. Thank you so much, Father. We pray that you would go before Ali, that you would prepare a way for him in which he may follow you. Father, we think of the favour that Joseph found with Pharaoh. And that's our heart's cry and our prayer this morning for Ali and for the work of the gospel in Haddington. We think of all those who profess your name across this nation, for those in pulpits across this city, and we're asking, Father, that you would anoint them by your Spirit, that your word would not return to you void this or any other day, but it would accomplish that for which you sent it. We think of our leaders and we think of our nation, and we ask, Father, that you would be sovereign in the lives of our leaders, that you, O God, that your purposes would not be thwarted, that, Lord, you would bring to pass that which pleases you. We think, Lord, of our Queen and her leadership over all these years. We thank you for her. We ask for your blessing upon her and upon her family. We think of our future as a nation in Scotland, and we ask that, Father, we would return to our historical roots of being a nation of the book, the land of the book, people who knew your word and loved the author of it. Father, hear our prayers. We thank you for our minister. We thank you for our brothers and sisters here in Christ Church. We're asking, Father, that you would bless each of them in their daily toils. In the place that you have placed them, Lord, that you would grant them favour. That you would sustain them in the difficulties that daily life throws at them. That, Lord, they would shine brightly for you in the dark places that they find themselves. Would it please you to hear all our prayers and to forgive our many, many sins? For we ask it for your glory, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Before we come to look at that passage in Galatians chapter 3, we're going to sing once again, this time an older hymn, Thou Whose Almighty Word, Chaos and Darkness Heard, and we'll stand to sing after the introduction.
We humbly pray.
last week, Cameron took you through the verses previous to this at the end of chapter 2. He texted me and said, before he preached, or before he'd completed the sermon, to say that he was finding it difficult to, because there was too much material. And I said to him, welcome to my world, because there's always too much material. And it's exactly the same with this passage before us this morning, Galatians 3, 1 through 14. I'll begin with a story. A renowned fresco by Elias Garcia Martinez that held pride of place in the sanctuary of Mercy Church near Zaragoza for more than 100 years. The fresco, entitled Ecce Homo, Behold the Man, depicted Christ in his robe wearing his crown of thorns. It was said to be an elegant, unique piece of art. It was well loved in that community. It was greatly esteemed. At least it was, until Cecilia Gimenez, a lady parishioner, believed to be in her 80s, upset at the way the fresco now looked. After all, it was 100 years old. And so she decided to improve it. She resolved to have a go with her own paintbrush in an effort to freshen it up a little bit. But of course, it was with disastrous results. One commentator described her attempts with these words: the delicate brushstrokes of Elias Garcia Martinez have been buried under a haphazard splattering of paint. The once dignified portrait now resembles a crayon sketch of a very hairy monkey in an ill-fitting tunic. And you can actually go online and you can see it. It's not a pretty sight. All Cecilia's efforts to improve things and make them better ended in complete disaster. Instead of making them better, she made them considerably worse. Her actions were really a kind of vandalism in which that beautiful image was utterly defaced and the famous fresco ruined. And here in his Galatian correspondence, Paul has been dealing with a kind of theological vandalism. Teachers who'd come in to the churches seeking to improve upon Paul's gospel and to make it better. Taking their theological paintbrushes and adding the colours of Judaism, all they succeeded in doing was obscuring and defacing the glory and the wonder and the beauty of the gospel. Their teachings concealed rather than revealed the person and work of Jesus Christ, our crucified and risen Saviour. They were taking something beautiful and perfect and glorious, and by their actions and teachings, they were utterly destroying it. And to his utter amazement, Paul saw that some of these Galatian believers were being taken in, duped by this crude, ugly gospel vandalism. Oh, foolish Galatians, he says, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He is spluttering in absolute disbelief. What's wrong with you people, he's saying? Did someone cast a spell on you? Have you lost your marbles? As we say in the West or in Glasgow, are you off your heads? I showed you Jesus on the cross. I told you that God had already taken care of everything through his death, through Jesus' sacrificial death. And all that you have to do is put your faith in him. But now you seem to be giving up on that. and turning away again to a treadmill of religious works, trying to earn your way into God's favour. What on earth are you lot playing at? They were being enticed away from the absolute sufficiency of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they'd come under this spell, as Paul describes it here, of false doctrine. Paul says Jesus Christ had been placarded, graphically displayed before them as crucified for their sins. It was through the message of the gospel, it was through the message of the cross, that the Galatians had come into a living relationship with God. And yet now they were abandoning that gospel and embracing instead a message that was no gospel at all. And friends, it's important for us to understand this. There are two opposite and absolutely irreconcilable views of the Christian faith here. One is about human moral achievement and the observance of certain religious rules and regulations. And the other is about believing and trusting in the utter and complete sufficiency of Christ's death on the cross. These are not two different perspectives or two different ways of looking at Christianity. Only one is Christianity. Only one is the gospel. Only one is good news for sinners. Well, let me ask you, which one of those best represents your own understanding of the Christian faith? I have to say, over the years, I've met so many people within different churches who appear to believe that Christianity is all about being a kind of good person, trying your best, even being religious or going to church, whatever it might be. And yet the cross of Jesus Christ is incidental and peripheral rather than central to their grasp of the faith. Friends, the cross of Jesus Christ lies at the very nerve center of the Christian life and the Christian message. And beware of any church or any so-called group of Christians who would tell you anything different. The Christian life begins and ends with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. We are only saved by the grace of Christ. And we also only grow and live our lives through that grace. And so here what we have Paul doing is kind of trying to argue the Galatians out of their stupidity. He's trying to get them out of this spell that had been cast over them. He's trying to break that spell of moralism and perhaps legalism that had bewitched them. And as he does that, he reveals to us, I think, what the Christian life, what living in grace truly involves for us. And I want to highlight three things, and time is disappearing, and I haven't only got to my first point, that's not good. And the first thing is this, I think I want to highlight here, is that living in grace means depending on the Holy Spirit. Look at what it says in verses 2 and following. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or hearing with faith? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of law or hearing with faith? So there's a kind of list of rhetorical questions that Paul asks here about the Galatians' own spiritual experience. He asks about the beginning of their Christian lives. How did they come to faith? How did they receive the Holy Spirit? By works of the law or hearing with faith? And in the New Testament, the Christian life is life in the Holy Spirit. This The inner dynamic of Christian living is rooted and grounded in the presence and power of God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is involved in the work of Christian conversion. And Paul's point here is that the Spirit came into their lives as they heard the gospel message with faith. They became Christians not by trying to do the works of the law, but through the message of the gospel. Through the Spirit, they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Spirit came into their lives. He didn't come as a reward, he came as a gift. After all, the majority of these Galatian believers were Gentiles. They hadn't even known about the law of Moses till they came to faith, many of them. Paul's point is that the Spirit had already come amongst these people, baptizing them with goodness and grace as they heard the message of the gospel. They received that message with faith. That's what faith is about. It's about hearing a message. Over and over, Paul says here that salvation is something you do. It's something that you hear about and believe. The Galatian spiritual lives, verse 3, began through the Spirit. God continued to supply the power of His Spirit in their midst, in verse 5. This was not by trying to obey the law, but hearing the gospel with faith. Everything had begun through a faith that received and rested on Christ, their crucified and risen Saviour. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. So Paul's highlighting the fact that their Christian lives that had begun through the Spirit and through hearing the gospel with faith, those lives, they got continuous. They are to continue to depend on the Holy Spirit. They must continue to live by faith in the gospel. This is how they're going to progress and grow in the Christian life, not by trying to follow certain rules and laws and regulations, but by depending and relying on the Lord Jesus and His Spirit. What does Paul say earlier in the letter? It's no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. The Holy Spirit that brings us to faith in Christ enables us to continue looking to and believing in the Lord Jesus. The Spirit creates and sustains faith because He brings Jesus into our lives in a real and personal way. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And as the Spirit brings the life of God to us, He brings to us a new heart and a new disposition. And it's interesting how the presence and work of the Spirit is closely linked and allied to an appreciation of the free grace of God in the gospel. I sometimes quote from Thomas Chalmers' famous sermon, The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And let me quote from it again. This is what he wrote. "Retain a single shred or fragment of legality with the gospel, and we raise a topic of distrust between man and God. We take away from the power of the gospel to melt and conciliate. For this purpose, the freer it is, the better it is." That very peculiarity, which so many dread as the germ of antinomianism, is in fact the germ of a new spirit and a new inclination against it. Along with the light of a free gospel, does there enter the love of the gospel, which in proportion as we impair the freeness, we are sure to chase away. Never does the sinner find within himself so mighty a moral transformation as when under the belief that he is saved by grace. He feels constrained thereby to offer his heart a devoted thing and to deny ungodliness. Moral reformation never works. We can change our outward behavior. And that's hard. But to change inwardly, to change the heart itself and redirect its desires, that we cannot do except from help from outside. And that's exactly what the gospel promises. Until our hearts are captured by some higher power, higher calling, a fresh vision of God, then there will be no real motive for change. But when the love of God in Christ fills us, we experience new desires and the expulsive power of this new affection becomes a reality. The Heidelberg Catechism asks the question, what is the coming to life of the new man? And answers, it is wholeheartedly joy in God through Christ and a delight to do every kind of good as God wants us to do. I wonder if you know anything of that desire to know Jesus Christ. We were singing about it earlier. A heart and love for the Lord Jesus. What creates that? It is the presence of the Holy Spirit. It is the gospel of God's amazing and free grace. It's that discovery of Christ's grace and the realizing as we realize our own sinfulness. We learn about ourselves and we learn about that amazing love of God for us. And those great spiritual realities, Christ himself and grace and scripture and prayer and fellowship and service and living for the glory of God, these things begin to fill our vision. They become more desirable than other things. These other things that once we clung to, they shrink and shrivel. They become bland to taste. For we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so we come to faith by grace and through the Spirit. And living in grace means continuing to depend on the Spirit. Now there's a second thing here about living in grace I think Paul touches on. And that I think involves realizing a new status before God. I'm almost tempted to make this two sermons. I'm just at that point, but I thought I was going to give you the two sermons just now, but I may well do, but anyway, I'm just going to press on just meantime. Look at verses 6 through 9. About Abraham. You see, one of the things Paul had to contend with, I think, from these false teachers was the way that they were always pointing back to the Old Testament and Moses, I suspect, and the law. And so Paul here kind of turns this back on them a little bit. He says, well, okay, you want to go back to the Old Testament? Let's go right back. Let's go all the way back, not to Moses, but to Abraham, the father of all who believe. He says, well, what was the basis of Abraham's relationship with God? Was it circumcision? Was it the law? No, it was none of these things. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him as righteousness. Reference back to Genesis 15. Remember how God kind of took him outside and gave him a kind of astronomy lesson. Look towards heaven, number the stars if you're able to number them. So shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness. And I think Paul's point here is this. Look, Abraham believed God's promise and it was credited to him as righteousness. He was justified then by faith. He wasn't justified by keeping the law, for the law of Moses hadn't been given. He wasn't justified through circumcision, for that sign was not given until Genesis 17. He was justified, he was counted or declared righteous before God on the basis of his faith in God's promise and God's word. So his special relationship with God wasn't earned by his faith, it came as his gift. He believed the promise of God and he was saved. It's a gospel promise. Covenant promise of blessing for all nations that found its fulfillment in Jesus Christ. So Abraham, says Paul, he's the great example of a gospel believer. He put his faith in God's word, a message of good news. And so even back, as far back as Abraham, long before Jesus' work on the cross, God announced the gospel in advance. It was an announcement by God. And what Abraham received through faith was a new status or standing before God. He was justified. He was declared righteous before God. Not that he was made righteous. It was that he was declared righteous. God treated him as righteous. That's what happens when we come to put our faith in Jesus. We're declared righteous in God's sight. Righteousness is credited to our account. The perfect righteousness of Christ. We may feel far from righteous. But our standing with God is not subject to degrees. It's not about how we feel. This is what God has declared in his word to be true of us. And it's true of us no matter what. And the Christian life, you see, is to be lived out of this understanding. Leon Morris, the righteousness we have is not our own. It comes as God's good gift in Christ. This means more than being pardoned, because the pardoned criminal bears no penalty, but he bears a stigma. He's a criminal. He's known as a criminal, albeit unpunished. The justified sinner not only bears no penalty, he is righteous. He is not a man with his sins still about him. Are your sins still about you? Or have you been justified by faith? I'm not asking if you're a good person. I'm not asking if you've come to church for many years. I'm not asking if you believe that if there's a God. I'm asking, are you a Christian? Is Christ alone the ground of your acceptance with God? Have you been given a new standing, a new status before God? And are you living your life on the basis of that new status? Are you living in grace? Well, it means depending on the Spirit. It means realizing this new status before God. And thirdly, finally, quickly, it means looking to the cross. Verses 10 through 14 of chapter 3. And again, Paul turns to the Old Testament. He quotes, this time from the book of Deuteronomy, from a verse highlighting the curse of the law. Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. And I think his point appears to be this. If you want to take on the burden of the law, then bear in mind what you're letting yourself in for. It'll place you in an impossible situation. The law cannot save anyone because no one can keep it. Keeping the law is not like sitting an exam, you know, which you get, well, I think nowadays it's about 31% and you call it a pass, but now it used to be 51%. Because God's standards of righteousness demand 100% obedience. 100% obedience, 100% of the time. James says, whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking it all. Thus, to rely on the law is to place yourself under its curse. And Paul knew that, let's be honest, he knew that better than anyone. He built his whole religious life on that wrong foundation. Remember all the things he'd been doing, all his obedience to the law, all his zeal for religion, and he said, you know, it's all worthless. It hadn't brought him any joy. It hadn't brought him any freedom. It hadn't even brought him any assurance or of acceptance with God. All it had brought into his life was guilt and fear and condemnation. And I think, you know, we begin to see, well, why Paul was just so utterly exasperated by the Galatians. What do they find attractive in this? This is madness, he said. I mean, what one of us here thinks that the law of God will declare us righteous? We read the Ten Commandments. Do we not feel pangs of conscience? What one of us can look over our past and not see the old skeletons in the cupboard? The law brings curse. The law brings judgment. But the gospel is about Jesus Christ redeeming us or rescuing us from that curse by becoming a curse for us. It's what Jesus did on the cross. When someone was executed for a capital offense in the Old Testament, their corpse was hung on a tree as a warning to others that breaking the law was a serious matter. Jesus hung on the cross as one who was cursed. He placed himself willingly under that curse. He became a curse for us. This is the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us. Took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. That's the fundamental reason that Christianity is not and can never be a religion of rules. Because it's not about us and what we've done. It's about God and what he's done through Christ. It's about God doing for us what we could never do for ourselves. And living in grace means looking to and relying upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not just something at the beginning of the Christian life. Sometimes people have that idea. Actually, it's something we have to do all the time. We must always be looking to and trusting in the finished work of Christ. Some years ago, I remember our family were down south. We were staying with my brother, Martin. And we were sitting outside after having our meal around the table, one of these kind of picnic-type tables in the back garden. And we were chatting and we were talking and we were having a laugh. And I think, as I remember what happened, Johnny, if I'll just wake him up there. There he is at the back there. Well, I thought that would get his attention if I mentioned his name. He decided to go, I don't know where he went to the bathroom, into the house. And as he did that, he left his beverage of choice, which was a large glass of Coke, on the table. And during his absence, vinegar was added to his Coke, and he came back in and he sat down at his at the table. And John is not one for taking a little sip of anything, you know, a little sip noise, a big glug. Of course, he picked up the glass and had what could only be described as a large gulp. And the expression on his face lives long in the memory. Absolute horror and disgust. And you can speak to him afterwards. He'll tell you exactly how it tasted. It was not a good thing, let me tell you. And I think he was ill for some time afterwards, actually. But anyway, because, you know, sometimes when you add something, it doesn't enhance it. It destroys it. You add something to the utter perfection and sufficiency of Jesus Christ, then, like Jonathan's drink all those years ago, you mess it up big style. This is what was happening in Galatia. Trying to add something of their own to something that was absolutely perfect. And so they were distorting it and corrupting it and defacing it. They weren't living in grace. They were falling away from grace. Friends, it's only in the gospel that we find the grace of God. It's where Jesus Christ is publicly portrayed as crucified. Our acceptance with God is to be found in his body broken and his blood shed. That's the gospel. It's not to be found in us. it's to be found in Him. And that's the great discovery we have to make if we're going to become Christians. That's the great discovery we have to be continually reminded of as we seek to live the Christian life. We can never make ourselves right with God. They're all doomed to failure, these efforts. We need that righteousness that only Jesus can provide. We need to look to Christ and we need to look to the cross. And there's an old hymn that was once very popular here in Scotland in the late 19th century during the evangelistic campaigns of Moody and Sankey. And the last two stanzas of the hymn read like this. Till to Jesus' work you cling by a simple faith. Doing is a deadly thing. Doing ends in death. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet. Stand in Him alone, gloriously complete. Friends, let us do just that. Let's add nothing. Let's believe everything. Let's pray together. Lord, we ask that you would keep us from falling away from grace, from falling away from Christ. Lord, we ask that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to live our lives with new affection and new desire. That you would help us to live our lives as your sons and daughters. That you would help us live our lives with the cross always in view. And we pray these things and we ask them in Jesus' great name. Amen. Well, let's close our service this morning by singing a hymn that speaks about the cross. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary. Let's stand to sing. Christ, we pray. the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and grant you his peace this day and always. Amen.